This morning, I just wanted to ask, do you have any pet peeves? You know, those little things that get on your nerves, like nails on a chalkboard, like the pastor not shifting off the last slide, for example, or, you know, somebody chewing too loudly. You can ask my son about that one. Can we talk? We all have them, right? We all have them, and we don't mean to be unreasonable, but sometimes you just can't help yourself, and you find yourself reacting instinctively instead of responding thoughtfully. That's why we say things like, it just gets on my nerves. So we do well to know what our pet peeves are so we can think through them a bit and strategize. You know, the next time that happens, I'm going to respond this way and not that way. And that would work well, at least some of the time, but full disclosure, there's one place where I just can't do that. Car ads. Have you ever noticed how car commercials don't tell you what a car costs anymore? You know, sometimes you could see it in the really, really, really fine print if you just, you know, look carefully enough. But other than that, they just tell you the monthly payments. You know, as if, well, just $249.99 a month, you can afford that. And it's like, really? Honestly? I mean, I guess I'm old enough just to, because I remember when they used to tell you what a car cost. And I was like, okay, well, I can do that. Maybe I can't do that. But, you know, I mean, there's a reason they don't tell you, and that's sticker shock. You know, it's the same reason why when you go to a car lot and you go to look at that sticker and it says, inquire within. And you think, really? Honestly? Because all they're trying to do is sell you. They just want you, you know, they care about the sale. They don't care about you. And that's the sad thing about that, because it costs so much. All right, I'm going to calm down a bit. But, you know, I mean, it gets me whenever I see that, inquire within. I'll show you inquire within. Or, like I said, I mean, it's a pet peeve. But I tell you all of this for a reason, because as we get to the Word of God this morning, Jesus tells us that He will bless us if we come to Him. But He also tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. And that's a very real thing. And the New Testament, as it looks at this broad topic, depicts the disciples as ordinary people, just like you and me. You know, it talks about people who are very different. Matthew, who was a tax collector and therefore a collaborator with the Roman government, and Simon, who was a zealot, you know, opposite end of the spectrum. And both of them have to follow Jesus together. The New Testament doesn't try to make the apostles larger than life. Sure, Peter walks on water, but what happens the next moment? He sinks like a stone, right? And then later, he betrays Jesus. You might think some leader, but yes, leaders, people are like that. The New Testament is true to life, and it has this ring of truth about it. And that brings us to our scripture passage today. It's found in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Note that. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Now, one of the most important, interesting things about this account is that Jesus touched the man twice to heal him. You don't see that happening anywhere else in Scripture, just here. And I believe there's a very good reason for that, and that is because it's just the way it happened. But there's more. Some might look at this and ask, well, wasn't Jesus able to heal the man the first time? Of course he was. I mean, again, this is the only time this happens. Every other occasion in the New Testament, he just speaks or touches, and then it happens. So why is this time different? Well, let's start with this. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you pray about something, the answer comes in ways that are different than you expected? God sometimes has a way of working things out that we never imagined. Now please hold on to that thought, if you will, for a minute. In this passage, you see Jesus spitting on the man's eyes. Gross, right? I mean, but by the way, he used saliva two other times to heal. John 9, Mark 7 tell about this. He didn't have to do it. Again, other times he just spoke and the miracle occurred. But it may be that because many in his day believed that saliva was a valid treatment for blindness, he's just meeting the people right where they are, meeting the man right where he is, so that then they can follow him and take the next step and trust him. So Jesus takes the man outside of the village so as not to gain too much attention yet. Now, Bethsaida is on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is less Jewish than the eastern side. And he went to the Jews first. So Jesus is on his own timetable regarding what others should know about him. And we see that as you look at his ministry. But this also explains why he didn't want the man to go back into the town after he healed him. We saw that at the end of this passage. So just note that. But the first time Jesus touches the man, he asks him again, do you see anything? And I think this is a fascinating question. Because again, you never see him asking like that at any other healing. And he asks not because of trial and error, not because he's a practicing physician and saying, you know, did that work? I think that the question shows us Jesus is up to something. Again, he's meeting the man right where he is in his faith. And he's also teaching his disciples, watch this, who are watching. You see him do that at other times. Like when the Syrophoenician woman with a demon-possessed daughter, sometimes she's called the Canaanite woman, comes to him in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, and he seems to ignore her at first, and the disciples are carrying on, and they're saying things like, Lord, send her away. She keeps calling out after us. Matthew tells about that. But then Jesus heals her, and he actually gives her this compliment. And, you know, he says, I haven't seen all faith like that in all of Israel. It's an amazing thing. Or no, in that instance, he says, woman, you have great faith. But the entire time this is happening, keep in mind, the disciples are attentive, taking it all in. And I think that's what's happening with the blind man in Bethsaida. It's not just about the man. It's about who's watching and what they're thinking. Because remember, Jesus is always teaching on different levels. And this is one of those times. So watch what happens. The first time the man sees impartially, in a blur, he says, I see people walking around like trees, right? But the second time, Jesus touches his eyes, his sight is restored, and he, quote, sees everything clearly, Mark says. Okay, got all that, put it together. And now let's take a step back and take it all in. read a little bit before, and you see Jesus just finished feeding the 4,000. Before that, he fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed a deaf and mute man. He confronted the religious authorities. He hears the disciples talking about all of these things. And if you look at your Bibles in verse 17, he confronts the disciples with these words. Do you still not see or understand? Mark 8, 17. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And then right after that, Mark tells us the blind man is brought to Jesus. So that's the opening act. Do you not see? Then there's the healing. And wait, here comes the finale. Take a look in your Bibles at what happens immediately after the healing. In verse 27, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And then Jesus says in verse 29, okay, that's fine, basically. But what about you? Who do you, Peter? Who do you, James? Who do you, John, say that I am? And Peter, who often took the initiative, responds, "You are the Christ." Voila. There it is. Finally, Peter and the disciples see clearly. There it is. The Bible is wonderful literature, and that's part of what is happening. The Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to put this all in such a way that we can see what's happening here in several different ways. It's like you're there. And finally, they see it, who Jesus really is. But then he keeps teaching, and before the chapter ends, Jesus starts talking about his cross. Okay, so what about us? Now let's move to application. What's the takeaway for you and me? I think a big part of this, for the man he heals, for those who are watching, for the disciples, for you and me, is that Jesus meets us right where we are. Okay, so what does that mean? Let's apply this practically. Sometimes it takes us time to understand who Jesus is and what he is doing, and it takes time for our faith in him to grow. We have to get close to him. We have to walk with him. We have to know him. For example, when we pray about things sometimes, please listen carefully. We can ask for things that we really, if we're honest, don't believe will happen. It's kind of like we're throwing it up, as the saying goes, on a wing and a prayer. There's a reason for that saying. Again, sometimes we ask things. We're not, you know, think of Jesus' expression, oh you of little faith. That meets us sometimes, doesn't it? Because our faith only reaches so far, and we need God to meet us in that place and to help us and to move us beyond that. So please stay with me here, because this is important. Sometimes we make these large requests. Lord, save my child, whom I've been praying for years. But as the years go by, it hasn't happened yet. And we get discouraged and we start to doubt sometimes maybe whether our prayers matter or if God even hears them. And this is where we have to come back to what Jesus does with the blind man. He touches him twice. Do you see that? It's gradual. There's a reason. Jesus is very intentional in it. And I think what that means is God wants to deal with us in reality. God wants to deal with us in a very down-to-earth way, even if it's the spit. Right? So we need to make our prayers down to earth. We need to make our prayers specific for what we have faith for. We go to God with that, and then we ask, and then God will meet us right there and then give us more faith to go on. But the important thing is we have to go to Him. Many of you recall, as I've talked about this in our own life, as Carrie would go to God with daily requests, one day God gives her this gift of faith that He's going to use our son who's addicted to heroin in the ministry someday. And that only happened because she went to Him and she kept going back to Him. And then He touches her and He gives us this great gift of faith about Him. But it was little by little. So for example, you dearly desire for that loved one to come to Jesus. But in order for that to happen, certain steps need to unfold. For example, can you see your loved one coming to church? If someone invites her, do you have faith for that? Then pray about that. Ask for that. Take the large request and break it down into bite-sized pieces. Can you see your loved one making Christian friends and then after that, taking a fresh interest in Jesus? Pray about that. Take the things one by one. Ask God to help you. I was doing this the other night as I was concerned about a particular need in our family. And I got to the point where I was like, Lord, I don't know what to ask. But Scripture says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So I just did that. Lord, I'm tired. I can't think this through. But here it is. The next morning, the situation had changed just enough. Just enough. But I believe that was in answer to prayer. So again, break the request down into bite-sized pieces. Pray about things one by one. It may feel like baby steps, but remember, in the context of eternity, we are all very young. And the steps that a baby takes, just ask Mama and Daddy. They matter. And this matters to God. Because this is a way that God keeps you and me close, dependent. Just like the disciples, we're still growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what He can do. Just like the man whose eyes Jesus touched, we may not see Him as clearly as we would like to, but we will. Because He loves us. He will meet us in our place of need. But for that to happen, for our part, He has to have our undivided attention, because that's how He deals with us, heart to heart. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will know Him and we will see Him face to face. Remember, even just a little faith placed in His hands accomplishes beautiful things. Mountains may be moved, but it may be just one small scoop at a time. And if that's the size of your faith, remember, again, in that place, Jesus says, faith the size of a mustard seed. Just a little. can move mountains. So please think about this. I know it's not a big and flashy and exciting topic, but it really is from this standpoint. If you and I can learn to repray some of those areas where God really wants to do something but hasn't had our full attention, because we're just saying, Lord, do it. And he's saying, no, focus. You know, break this down. Let's talk about this some more. Come to me with this. It makes sense. Again, mountains can be moved, but it's only possible with him in his strength. So we have to stay close, step by step, even if we don't understand, even if it's in the dark. He is faithful, and he will lead us into the light, because he is good, and he loves us. And he will bless us as we come to him. Our part, get as close as you can. Look to him. Look to his word. Break it down. Sort it through. And let him lead. May we pray. Lord, thank you. You never work the same way twice. Thank you for what you did outside of Bethsaida. Thank you, Lord, that you just want us to walk with you. And as we do, you will take us to places we have never seen before. You will open our eyes. You will bless us. But Lord, we know most of all what you want is a relationship with us. Oh, give us faith, we pray. We know the apostles prayed like that too. Increase our faith. But Lord, just stay close to you. And if you have never decided for Jesus before, you will never have a better friend. Sincerely, a friend that you can honestly tell everything that is on your heart, and even that you can't get out, that those words you can't get out, he will understand, because he made you and he knows you. And God is good enough and big enough and powerful enough to desire a relationship with every one of us. He's that great. He's that loving. So if you wonder if you can trust him, you can. If you're worried, thinking, oh, if I come to him, something terrible is going to happen. No, it won't. That's just our adversary, the devil, and he's a liar. God wants to give you the best gift of all, himself, his love in your heart, new life, his light, his spirit, his truth. And there's a scripture verse that says, perfect love casts out all fear. He's perfect love. You can come to him. Don't hesitate. Just come. Come and talk it out with him. Any doubts, any fears, any worries, especially ask him to forgive your sins. It's why Jesus came. It's why he went to the cross. It's why he deals with our spit and our worst, and loves us right through it. So come to him and say, yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I want a new beginning with you. Lord, lead me, protect me, bless me, and most of all, help me to believe. Pray a prayer like that, he will meet you. Oh, and there's no one like him. So Lord, we worship you and we thank you. You've called us to yourself. Oh, help us to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paige, would you...